Let's open God's Word together in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, and we want to draw your attention to a question in the latter part of verse 21. We'll read verse 21 and then we'll highlight the words that we're thinking about. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. And these are the words we're thinking about. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Let's just bow in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, O God, as we meditate upon it, that, Lord, thou wilt undertake for us, each one, the preacher as he preaches, each one of us, as we pay attention to what thou art saying, that, Lord, that thy word will come home to our hearts. That we're conscious, Lord, of our hearts being strangely warm, conscious of the work of thy Spirit. Grant us help, for Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. The text asks the question, who is this that engageth his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And that text immediately would have us to remember who it is that we are approaching here. It is the Lord. It is Jehovah. And we must never harbor the notion that to approach unto the Lord is a small or unimportant matter. There needs always to be a great consciousness of awe upon our hearts as we draw near to the Lord. Only those who are in dangerous ignorance of God and his attributes will permit such a thought. It will serve us well to remember again those various occasions when the Lord revealed in Scripture something of the majesty of his being. We should almost remember what happened at Sinai when the law was given, and how the people trembled. Such was the display of the power and majesty of God. Even Moses, we're taught, he exceedingly feared and shook. Very easy to pass those words by. But that was a mighty manifestation of the presence of God. And we must never think that to draw near to God is a small thing. We have great privileges as believers. We can come boldly into his presence because of Christ, but never think of it as a small matter or a trifling thing. We remember, of course, John the Apostle when he was in exile. The book of Revelation chapter 1 tells us he had a vision of Christ in his glory. And we remember, don't we, how that when he saw the risen Christ, he fell at his feet as dead. What an experience that was. Again, it's a reminder to us that to come into God's presence is no small matter. We remember how Isaiah 57 verse 15 describes the Lord as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. We do well to remember all of these things, that God is a holy God. In fact, he's described as the thrice holy God. It's not sufficient for us to say that he's a holy God. We remember how those glorified beings that are revealed to us in the early chapters of Isaiah cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Not only so, not only is the Lord described in such a way, but we've got to remember that we who would draw near to him are sinners. Oh, what sinners we are. Day after day, week after week, month after month, we have sinned in so many ways. And even as believers, we have sinned. As we honestly examine ourselves in the light of God's word, and surely this must grieve us most of all, that yes, we thank God for pardon in Christ and our acceptance, and nothing can change that. that we who have been blessed by his bounty, that we have sinned, that we have been so thoughtless as to behave so, and we cannot hide it from him, because not only is God holy and we're sinners, albeit believers are saved by grace, but God knows all about it. That's another matter we've got to bring in to the equation. Not only is God a holy God, but he knows that we are not in and of ourselves. He knows what we are. We are just, by way of introduction, considering what it's like to draw near to the Lord. He knows us, everything about us, as no one else does. There are things in your heart that not another soul in the world knows, not even your spouse. But God knows it all. All of it. All is opened and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that ought to make us stop. Because if we're still in the unconverted state, remember this, God's able to deal with our sin. And as for us as believers, as a father, he's able to chasten us for our sin. And therefore, it should never be a light thing for us as believers to engage in sin, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so we're thinking of the Lord, with about him with whom we have to do. And of course, that brings this question before us all the more. Who is this that engageth his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Well, as we look at the text, to look at the question in the text here, that leads us to 3 points. Now, our first point will be the longest, so when we go on a little bit, don't be worrying. We'll be quite brief in the latter two. Now, as we look at this text, we can say this in the first instance. As we look at this question in the first instance, we should see Christ here. We should see Christ here. This is Communion Sunday, as you're aware, it's been announced. And it's good for us to think about Christ and all that he is and all that he has done for us. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? In the first instance, we see Christ here. You see, one was needed to bridge the chasm which divided men from God. Who could do it? God himself asks the question here, and he asks it because he has found the person and would have us see him and understand his glorious character. My text comes from Jehovah's own lips. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? He sets the mediator before us and asks, who is this mediator? Now, we're sure that the Lord doesn't ask the question to gain information from us, but the inquiry is made, I suggest, to direct our attention to this glorious person and his glorious work. So it is Christ who said to approach unto God here. And what we have here is one of the great messianic passages of the Old Testament that points to a Messiah to come. That is, Christ is identified here from a number of factors in the passage. There are certain matters in this passage which show us that it's Christ. First of all, these words, to approach unto me, it's describing the work of the priest. It was always the business of the priest to approach the Lord and offer sacrifices for the people. So it's Christ that does that work for us. While there were other priests under the Levitical laws, those priests and those sacrifices merely pointed us to Christ. As Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10 verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. One of the things of which we read in this chapter, of course, is salvation. In this chapter, we read of God saving his people. Verse 7, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And no matter what other application you make of that, it's certainly speaking of the most important salvation. In verse 10, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for I will save thee from afar. And verse 11 also, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. And this includes a return from Babylon under Zerubbabel and the re-establishment in the land. It goes beyond that, and it goes to Christ. It takes us to the cross. It takes us to his priestly work. It takes us to the shedding of his precious blood and the offering up of himself unto God as our substitute and as our Savior. As the hymn puts it, hymn 387, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. And listen to the words, he is my prophet, priest, and king, who did for me salvation bring. And while I have breath, I mean to sing Christ for me. It is Christ that sit before us here as our great high priest, who draws near to God by his own shed blood. Isn't that how Hebrews interprets these things? Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That should excite the heart of the believer. And certainly if you're conscious of what you are by fallen nature, it should cause us to stop and say, I am thankful to God that I have a Savior, that God in his mercy hath provided me with a Savior in the person of his own Son. It is he who has engaged to approach unto God for me. What a privilege. There's other matters in the context of the chapter that points us to Christ. You'll notice how in this verse 21 it says, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. That sort of reminds us that he's not just our priest, but he is our prince. And doesn't it bring to remembrance Micah 5 verse 2, and thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He is the governor that proceeds from Israel. This is Christ. He is the ruler in Israel. It is he whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. This points us again to the Lord Jesus. And of course it's said that he shall proceed from the midst of them. That verse 21. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, one of their own. That means he would be a true man, a son of Abraham, of the line of David, as promised, flesh of their flesh, bone of their bone. It is clear that a fit representative of sinful men must be a perfect man. In the same way as the first man, Adam, blocked up the road to communion with God, so the second man, Christ, will make a new road and reestablish divine fellowship. In Adam, we transgressed and died to God. In the second Adam, we will be restored. It needed a man perfect in his manhood to stand as our head and representative. Of Hebrews 2:16 puts it, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. This is Christ. This is all Christ. And of course we note that Jehovah shall cause him to draw near. He's appointed by God to this work. He draws near according to the plan and purpose of God. It was necessary that he should draw near to God because he's chosen to that end. I will cause him to that end. Is there anyone among us that God has ever chosen to represent our fellow men and women as their mediator and as entering into the mediator presence of God on their own merits? No. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is he who takes upon himself our nature and our sin and dies in our stead and goes into God's presence and stands there amid the blaze of the ineffable light to represent manhood and humanity. And there's none else. On him, on Christ, rests the Spirit of God without measure. The dove descended on him in the waters of baptism. And the Father said of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ is the great one elect of heaven, ordained of the Father before the foundation of the world, and endued with the Spirit without measure, that he might be equipped for this mighty task, that he might engage his heart to approach unto God. So this is Christ set before us. It's Christ. He engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord. What is that these words engaged his heart then say to us as we think of Christ in this verse? It means this, surely, that our Lord, with all of his heart, desired to do this for us. He engaged his heart to perform it before the worlds were made. His master purpose was to approach unto God as humanity's representative. He's called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, because this was the firm resolve and the bent of his entire being before the earth itself was. He had vowed in his soul that he would restore his people from the banishment of the fall and bridge that distance between man and his God. "Lo, I come," he says. "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint." Christ has engaged his heart to approach unto God on the behalf of his people. You child of God, we will meet in a little while to partake of the emblems of bread and of the cup to remember Christ. And we must ever come back to this and all we have to preach upon and to think about. We must come back to Christ and delight ourselves in him and who he is and is what he has done. We think of how God, we have alluded to already, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Believer, are you pleased with him? Are you of one heart with the Father? Can you look on Christ and say, "Yea, amen to that. I am pleased with him. I delight in him. I thank God for one who is God, a very God, yet became true man, that he might go to the cross and redeem my soul. I rejoice that he engaged his heart to approach the Father on my behalf." Why this eagerness with Christ? Because his heart was occupied with love to God and love to man, and could not rest until he had restored the broken concord between these divided ones. He was resolved to bring men back to God. Remember, even as a lad of 12, what did he say? "I must be about my Father's business." Even at that age, he could not take his rest or hold his peace because his mission was urgent and his heart was in it. All the kingdoms of this world could not bribe him from a sacred purpose. Remember how Satan tempted him. You know, I wonder, have any of us met with Satan himself? I don't think so. We're tempted, yes. But the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present at the same time. There's only one of him in one place at one time. But Christ met with the devil. We may be tempted by some of his demons. They may do their work in their lives. But Christ faced Satan in all his fury as the arch tempter, but couldn't turn him aside from this great purpose. And having determined that he would approach God on our behalf, he took all the consequences of that upon himself. He came as the representative of sinful men, and vengeance with its sword must smite him, and he was willing to be smited. He must die if he draws near to God for sinful men, for such is the penalty due to our sin. He must know desertion of God, and he even submits to that, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that's the lot of sinners. This Christ did for you, believer. This is your Savior spoken of here. This is your Lord. This he did for you. How do you respond? Is your heart cold when you hear of these things? Is your heart dead? Is there no response there? We think of Isaac Watts and how he responds. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And how does he end? You know it. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Have you yielded to him on that sort of basis? No cost too heavy if I can but please him. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? It is Christ we see here. We've got to move on quickly. We said our latter 2 points would be brief, and they are, because you see, I think we can take this another way. We have looked at the main application of it, the main interpretation of it, but we can take it another way. I would endeavor to show you that we can see what we call the concerned here. What do we mean? Well, while this text is first and foremost about Christ, it can be applied to some perhaps who are here at this time. There's some perhaps here today, and you're concerned about your spiritual condition. The Lord has been troubling you, perhaps for many months. You've been troubled and concerned, as you've said in the services. You've been thinking about your need of salvation. Perhaps you have heard of a sudden death, or someone you've known very well, maybe a childhood friend, and you've known that if death were to come for you, you're not prepared, and you fear that. That's good. I'm glad that you have that fear in your heart. Then I would say, here's this text for you. Engage your heart to approach the Lord. If you will come to him in the name of Christ, and depending on what Christ has done, then you need not dread approaching him. Do you remember what the prodigal did? Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? Do you remember what he did? Luke 15, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. What did he do? He engaged his heart to approach his father. That's an illustration of what we're getting at. If you're here today and God's been dealing with you, I'm saying, look, now engage your heart to approach unto him. Do like the prodigal did. Do you remember the reception he received? What a wonderful picture we have in the parable of the prodigal son, and the picture we have there of the father. And when he, that's the son, was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Even when he was a great way off, the father saw him, and his heart is moved. Oh, you see, in the parable, the father sees the son with his eyes, but in our text, God looks further than that because he looks into your heart. He says, who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Do you remember Saul of Tarsus? The Lord had humbled him. And soon the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, behold, he prayeth. There's another man. The Lord sees his heart. The Lord sees Saul of Tarsus is a changed man, and something's happening. What has happened? He has engaged his heart to turn to the Lord. Heaven watches your heart. Is there a man, a woman here? Is there a boy or girl who even now is thinking about their spiritual state? And you're saying, this is me. I need to turn to the Lord. God sees it. God sees it. That engagement that you enter into in your heart to approach the Lord, he sees it. Come. Come. You come now. You come now. He'll receive you as the Father received the prodigal. As we've said, the Father saw the Son coming. The Lord sees your heart moving. It goes further than a physical thing. It goes into the movement of the heart. Will you come? There's one final application I would make of this text. We've seen Christ here, that glorious picture. We've seen the concerned here. But I want to see the Christian in this text as well. The words, for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord, they're prefaced, those words are prefaced by these words, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. You see, a wonderful discovery is made after our conversion, and it's contained in these words. I will cause him to draw near. The reason we come to Christ is because of the prior work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And surely this is something that must thrill the hearts of all believers. God's grace at work in our lives, drawing us to Christ. Do you remember how this is illustrated for us in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3? The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Listen to it. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love is eternal love, and with loving kindness, he draws his people to himself. God, in his grace, drew us to Christ, and he has done so because of his great love for us. He has worked most powerfully in our lives, persuading us by his Spirit and his Word to draw us to Christ. What wonderful words are these? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Child of God, why are you in the situation you're in as a believer? You're here and you belong to the Lord and you're worshiping the Lord. Why? Because of God's gracious work. He drew you to himself. Perhaps in childhood you sat in Sabbath school. Maybe some here sat in children's meetings and God spoke to you there. I can remember in my own circumstances that's how it was. In meetings, God spoke to you, and you knew that the Lord was dealing with you, and he drew you to himself with loving kindness. And you know, even when the Lord has saved us, after we first professed his name, he continues to draw us along. We think of the words of Gatsby's great hymn, hymn number 70, our book, Immortal Honours. It says, he is my refuge in each deep distress, the Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on. God continues to work in the life of the believer, leads them on with himself, moves us by his Spirit, moves by his Word in our lives to draw us near to approach unto him. Let me ask the Christian, has the Lord been dealing with you? We've been thinking of Christ and the concern. What about you? Has the Lord been dealing with you? Has the Lord been speaking to you, but perhaps you're not living for him as he would want you to live, or serving him as he would want you to serve him, and the Lord's been speaking to you and challenging you and drawing you out after himself into a closer fellowship, into a more active service for him, then what must we do? Engage your heart to draw near to him. Settle it in your mind. I'm going to put this right. I'm going to seek the Lord as he ought to seek him. With regard maybe to some service he's put before you, or generally the state of spiritual things in your life, engage your heart, right? I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to get to the place of prayer. I'm going to come along seeking to properly prepare my heart each Lord's Day for the services. Not just wander in a thoughtless way, but engaging my heart to approach the Lord. You know, isn't it possible for us? And you know, it's a good thing to be in the habit of coming to the Lord's house whether we feel like it or not. Because sometimes if we only come when we feel like it, we'll never be here. You know, as the years go on and the aches and pains increase, you can feel miserable a lot of the time. So if it all depends on feelings, then we'll not be here very often, but we can engage our hearts to seek the Lord. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to hear what the Lord has to say to me. Notice there's a promise attached to this, verse 22, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And there's a blessing attached to this activity. You seek the Lord, as you ought to do, draw near to him, seek to live close to him. It'll be a blessing in your life. The Lord will help you, I believe, with regard to assurance of salvation, with regard to his blessing, generally fellowship with him, the Bible becoming a book in which the Lord really speaks to you rather than just being a matter of reading the passage because, well, I have to read a passage. If I do it, if I remember. Oh, may the Lord so deal with each one of us that we can fit these words. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? May it include each one of us. May you and I both be the people described in these words. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to pray briefly. Then I'll go to the door. Those who must leave can leave. And then we'll be meeting around the table of the Lord. I'll only be a moment or two at the door. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy work in our lives as believers. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for your work in the heart of the unconverted, the concerned. And Lord, we thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the one who engaged his heart to do all that was necessary for our deliverance, for our salvation. And we pray, our God, that as we in a moment or two will meet around the table of the Lord, that it will be a blessed time. May your hand be upon those who must leave. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.